Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David. This is 12th Hour Apostolic Presbyterian Congregation. Now it's at the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is July 24, 2025, or it is the first day of Abe, 2029. This is a new moon Sabbath on a Thursday. We're going to read chapter 10 of from the Acts of the Apostles by Ellen G. White, and it's entitled The First Christian Martyr. And it's interesting, they call it a Christian martyr. It's a first apostolic martyr. I know if Stephen was not one of the first 12 apostles, but the name of their religion was apostolic. And so that's what they should have called Stephen, an apostolic believer of the Nazarene creed. So, as we go now into our reading, we're going to find out something here that we need to know whether Stephen, as the foremost of the seven deacons, was a man of the deep piety and broad faith, though a Jew by the birth. He spoke the Greek language and was familiar with the customs and manners of the Greeks. He therefore found opportunity for the preaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, of the new and living way, what they call the gospel today. So whenever you see that word gospel, just translate it into the words preaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua and the new and living way, Hebrews 10, 19, and 20. So every time you see that word gospel, that's how many words it translates into. He therefore found opportunity for the preaching of the plan of salvation and the blood of Yahshua and the synagogues of the Greek Jews. Now keep in mind the Greek Jews, they were against Yahshua, the son of Yahweh. When he was born and so forth, they never did accept him. And he was very active in the cause of the Yahshua, Messiah. And Stephen boldly proclaimed his faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. I added the blood part. For the learned rabbis and doctors of the law engaged in the public discussion with him, confidently expecting an easy victory, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Not only did he speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, verily, being plain that he was a student of the prophecies and learned in all matters of the law. He ably defended the truth that he advocated and utterly defeated his opponents. Unto him was the promise fulfilled. Set it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Luke 21:14-15. As the priests and leaders saw the power that attended the preaching of the Stephen, they were filled with a bitter hatred. Instead of yielding unto the evidence that he presented, they determined to silence his voice by the putting him to death. On the several occasions they had bribed the Roman authorities to pass over without comment instances where the Jews had taken the law into their own hands and had tried, condemned and executed prisoners in accordance with their national custom. For the enemies of the Stephen did not doubt that they could again pursue such a course without danger to themselves. They determined to risk the consequences and therefore seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin Council for trial. For the learned Jews from the surrounding countries were summoned for the purpose of refusing the arguments of the prisoner for the Saul of the Tarsus was present and took a leading part against Stephen. He brought the weight of the eloquence and the logic of the rabbis to bear upon the case to convince the people that Stephen was preaching the delusive and dangerous doctrine. But in the Stephen, he met one who had a full understanding of the purpose of the Yahweh in the spreading of the gospel, or as I said before, translated gospel into the teaching of the Father, salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20 of the New and Living Word, unto other nations. Because the priests and the rulers could not prevail against the clear, calm wisdom of the Stephen, for they determined to make an example of him, and while thus satisfying their revengeful hatred, they would prevent others through the fear from adopting his belief. Witnesses were hard to bear false testimony that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against the temple and the law. We have heard him say, witnesses declared that this Yahshua the Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the custom which the Moses delivered us. As Stephen stood face to face with his judges to answer to the charge of the blasphemy, a holy radiance shone upon his countenance. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Many who beheld this light trembled and veiled their faces, but the stubborn unbelief and prejudice of the rulers did not waver. When the Stephen was questioned as to the truth of the charges against him, he began his defense in a clear, thrilling voice, which rang through the council hall. And the words that held the assembly spellbound, he proceeded to rehearse the history of the chosen people of Yahweh. He showed a thorough knowledge of the Jewish economy and the spiritual interpretation of it, how now made manifest to Yahshua. For he repeated the words of the Moses that foretold of the Messiah. A prophet shall be Yahweh your father, raised up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall you hear. For he made plain of his own loyalty unto the Yahweh and unto the Jewish faith. And that is the faith in the blood of the Yahshua, the New and Living Way, Hebrews 10:19-20. While he showed that the law in which the Jews trusted for the salvation had not been able to save Israel from the idolatry, for he connected Yahshua, Messiah, with all of the Jewish history. For he referred to the building of the temple by the Solomon and to the words of both the Solomon and Isaiah. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in the temple made with the hand, as with the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Yahshua, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? When Stephen reached this point, there was a tumult among the people when he connected Yahshua with the prophecies and spoke as he did of the temple. The priest, pretending to be horror-stricken, rent his robe unto Stephen. This act was a signal that his voice would soon be silent forever. He saw the resistance that met his words and knew that he was going giving his last testimony. Although in the midst of his sermon, he abruptly concluded it. Suddenly breaking away from the train of the history that he was following and turning upon his infuriated judges, he cried, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which other prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them with it, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it?" At this point, priests and rulers were beside themselves with the anger, acting more like beasts of prey than the human beings. They rushed upon Stephen, gnashing their teeth, and the cruel faces about him. The prisoner read his fate, but he did not waver. For him, the fear of the death was gone. For him, the enraged priest and the excited mob had no terror, for the scene before him faded from his vision. Unto him the gates of heaven were ajar, and looking in, he saw the glory of the courts of Yahweh and Yahshua as if just risen from his throne, standing ready to sustain his servant. In the words of the triumph, Stephen exclaimed, "Behold, I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Yahweh." As he described the glorious scene upon which his eyes for Gehazi, it was more than his persecutors could endure, stopping their ears that they might not hear his words, and uttering loud cries, they ran furiously upon him with the one accord, and cast him out of the city, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Yahweh, and said, Yahweh, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Yahweh, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. No legal sentence had been passed upon the Stephen, but the Roman authorities were bribed by the large sums of the money to make no investigation into the truth. For the martyrdom of the Stephen made a deep impression upon all who witnessed it, for the memory of the signet of the Yahweh upon his face, his words which touched the very souls of those who heard them, remain in the minds of the beholders and testify unto the truth of that which he hath proclaimed, for his death was a sore trial to the church, but it resulted in the conviction of Saul, who could not efface from his memory the faith and constancy of the martyr, and the glory that had rested on his countenance. At the scene of the Stephen's trial and death, Saul had seemed to be imbued with a frenzied zeal. Afterwards, he was angered by his own secret conviction that Stephen had been honored by Yahweh at the very time when he was dishonored. By men, Saul continued to persecute the church of Yahweh, hunting them down, seizing them in their houses, and delivering them up to the priests and rulers for the imprisonment and death. His zeal in the carrying forward of this persecution brought terror to the apostolic believers at the Jerusalem, for the Roman authorities made no special effort to stay their cruel work and secretly aided the Jews in order to conciliate them and to secure their favor. After the death of Stephen, Saul was elected a member of the Sanhedrin Council in the consideration of the part he had acted on that occasion. For a time, he was a mighty and instrument in the hands of Satan to carry out his rebellion against the Son of Yahweh. But soon this relentless persecutor was to be employed in the building up of the apostolic church that he was now turned down for a mightier than the Satan had chosen Saul to take the place of the martyr Stephen, to preach and suffer for his name, and to spread far and wide the tidings of the salvation through his blood. Okay, chapter number 11, the Gospel in Samaria. After the death of Stephen, there arose against the believers in Jerusalem a persecution so relentless that they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. So that's where the Palestinians have been trying to take over for the last 40 years. Okay, it says, Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women committed to them to prison. Of his zeal and his cruel word, he said at a later date, I've really thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints that I shut up in prison, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even unto the strange city, that Stephen was not as the only one who suffered the death, may be seen from Saul's own words. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Acts 26, 9 to 11. At this time of the peril, Nicodemus came forward in the fearless avowal of his faith in the crucified Savior. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, and with others had been stirred by the teaching of the Yeshua, as he had witnessed Yeshua's wonderful works. The conviction had fastened itself upon his mind that this was the sent of the Yahweh. Too proud openly to acknowledge himself in the sympathy with the Galilean teacher, he had sought a secret interview. In this interview, Yeshua had unfolded unto him the plan of the salvation and his mission to the world. Yet still Nicodemus had hesitated. He hid the truth in his heart, and for 3 years there was little apparent proof. But while Nicodemus had not publicly acknowledged Yeshua, he had in the Sanhedrin council repeatedly thwarted the schemes of the priests to destroy him. When at last Yeshua had been lifted up on the cross, Nicodemus remembered the words that he had spoken unto him in the night interview on the Mount of Olives. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14. And he saw in Yeshua the world's Redeemer. With the Joseph of the Arimathea, Nicodemus had borne the expense of the burial of Yeshua. For the disciples had been afraid to show themselves openly as the Yeshua's followers, but the Nicodemus and Joseph had come boldly to their aid. For the help of these rich and honored men was greatly needed in that hour of darkness, for they had been able to do for their dead master what it would have been impossible for the poor disciples to do, and their wealth and influence had protected them in a great measure from the malice of the priests and rulers. Now, when the Jews were trying to destroy the infant church, Nicodemus came forward in his defense. No longer cautious and questioning, he encouraged the faith of the disciples and used his wealth into helping to sustain the church at Jerusalem and in the advancing of the work of the gospel. Those who in the other days had paid him reverence now scorned and persecuted him, and he became poor in this world's good. Yet he faltered not in the defense of his faith. For the persecution that came upon the church in the Jerusalem resulted in the giving a great impetus to the work of the gospel. I'm talking about the teaching of the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, a new and living way. Now, success had attended the ministry of the word in that place, and there was danger that the disciples would linger there too long, unmindful of the Savior's commission to go to all the world, forgetting that strength to resist evil is best gained by the aggressive service. They began to think that they had no work so important as that of shielding the church and Jerusalem from the attacks of the enemy. Instead of educating the new converts to carry the gospel unto those who had not heard it, they were in danger of taking a course that would lead all to be satisfied with what had been accomplished, to scatter his representatives abroad where they could work for others. For Yahweh permitted persecution to come upon them, driven from the Jerusalem. The believers went everywhere preaching the word among those unto whom the Savior had given the commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Matthew 28:19. Were many from the humbler walks of the life, men and women who had learned to love the Yahshua and who had determined to follow his example of the unselfish service. To these lowly ones, as well as to the disciples who had been with the Savior during his earthly ministry, had been given a precious trust. They were to carry to the world the glad tidings of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua. When they were scattered by the persecution, they went forth filled with the missionary zeal, for they realized the responsibility of their mission. They knew that they held in their hands the bread of life for a famishing world, and they were constrained by the love of Yahshua to break the bread unto all who were in the need, for the Yahshua wrought through them. Whithersoever they went, the sick were healed, and the poor had the gospel preached unto them. Philip, one of the seven deacons, was among those driven from Jerusalem. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Yahshua unto them, and the people with their one accord gave heed unto those things which the Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for the unclean spirit came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken it with the palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Thou sendest message to the Samaritan woman with whom he had talked that Jacob's well had borne fruit. After listening to his words, the woman had gone to the men of the city, saying, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Yeshua?" For they went with her, heard Yeshua, and believed on him. Anxious to hear more, they begged him to remain. For 2 days he stayed with them, and many more believed because of his own words, John 4:29-41. And when his disciples were driven from Jerusalem, some found in Samaria a safe asylum, for the Samaritans welcomed these messengers of the gospel, those that was teaching the plan of salvation to the brother, the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua. That's what they were waiting on. And the Jewish converts get a precious harvest from among those who had once been their bitterest enemies. For the Phyllis work in Samaria was marked with a great success, and thus encouraged, he sent to Jerusalem for the help. For the apostles now perceived more fully the meaning of the words of the Yeshua, "You shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Acts 1:8. While the Philip was still in Samaria, he was directed by a heavenly messenger to go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And he arose and went. He did not question the call, nor did he hesitate to obey, for he had learned the lesson of the conformity unto Yahweh's will. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of the great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. This Ethiopian was a man of a good standing and of the wide influence. Yahweh saw that when converted, he would give others the light he had received and would exert a strong influence in the favor of the teaching of the plan of salvation to the bread of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua, the gospel. Angels of the Yahweh were attending this seeker for the light, and he was being drawn to the Savior. By the administration of the Holy Spirit, the Yeshua brought him into touch with one who could lead him to the light. Philip was directed to go to the Ethiopian and explain unto him the prophecy that he was reading. "Go near," the Spirit said, "and join thyself to this chair." As Philip drew near, he asked the eunuch, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me, should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. For the scripture that he was reading was the prophecy of the Isaiah relating to Yahshua, for he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb down before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and he shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? The eunuch asked. Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened unto him the great truth of the redemption, beginning at the same scripture he preached unto him Yahshua. For the man's heart thrilled with the interest as the scriptures were explained unto him, and when the disciple had finished, he was ready to accept the life given. He did not make his high worldly position an excuse for refusing the gospel. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Yahshua, the Messiah, is the Son of Yahweh." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the spirit of the Yahshua caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and pausing upon passing through, he preached in all the cities, all until he came to Caesarea. This Ethiopian represented a large class who need to be taught by such missionaries as Philip, men who will hear the voice of Yahweh and go where he sends them. There are many who are reading the scriptures who cannot understand their true import. All over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for the light, for the grace, for the Holy Spirit. Many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. An angel guided Philip to the one who was seeking for the light and who was ready to receive the plan of salvation to the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the gospel. And today, angels will guide the footsteps of those workers who will allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify their tongues and refine and ennoble their hearts. For the angel sent to Philip could himself have done the work for the Ethiopian, but this is not Yahweh's way of working. It is his plan that men are to work for their fellow men. In the trust given to the first disciples, believers in every age have shared. Everyone who has received the gospel or has been given sacred truth to impart to the world. For Yahweh's faithful people have always been aggressive missionaries, consecrating their resources to the honor of his name and wisely using their talents in his service. The unselfish labor of the antithetical apostolic believers in For the unselfish labor of the apostles in the past should be unto us an object lesson and an inspiration. For the members of the Yahweh Church are to be zealous of the good works, separating from their worldly ambition and walking in the footsteps of Him who went about doing good, with their hearts filled with His sympathy and compassion, they are to minister unto those in the need of the help, bringing to sinners a knowledge of the Savior's love. Such work calls for the laborer's effort, but it brings a rich reward. Those who engage in it with the sincerity of the purpose will see souls won to the Savior, for the influence that attends the practical carrying out of the divine commission is irresistible. Not upon the ordained minister only rests the responsibility of the going forth for the fulfilling of this commission. Everyone who has received the Yeshua is called to work for the salvation of his fellow men. For the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come." For the Revelation 22:17, the charge to give this invitation includes the entire church. Everyone who has heard the invitation is to echo the message from hill and valley saying, "Come." It is a fatal mistake to suppose that the words of the soul-saving depends alone upon the ministry. But the humble, consecrated believer upon whom the master of the vineyard places a burden for the soul is to be given encouragement by the men upon whom the Yeshua has laid the larger responsibility. Those who stand as the leaders in the church of Yahweh are to realize that the Savior's commission is given unto all who believe in His name. For the Yahweh will send forth into His vineyard many who have not been dedicated in the ministry by the laying on of the hands. Hundreds, yea, thousands, who have heard the message of the salvation are still either in the marketplace when they might be engaged in some line of the active service. To these, Yeshua is sent, "Why stand you here all the day idle?" And he asked, "Go ye also into the vineyard." Matthew 20, verse 67. Why is it that many more do not respond to the call? Is it because they think themselves excused in that they do not stand in the pulpit? Let them understand that there is a large work to be done outside of the pulpit by the thousands of the consecrated lay members. Long has the Yahweh waited for the spirit of the service to take possession of the whole church so that everyone shall be working for Him according unto his ability. When the members of the Church of the Yahweh do their appointed work in the needy fields at home and abroad, and the fulfillment of the Gospel Commission, the whole world will soon be warned, and the Yeshua will return to this earth with the power and great glory. For this Gospel, or the teaching of the plan of salvation, the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come, Matthew 24:14. Okay, we're going to go on to this in chapter number 11. We're going to go on into chapter 12, from persecutor to disciple. Prominent among the Jewish leaders who became thoroughly aroused by the success attending the proclamation of the gospel was Saul of the Tarsus. A Roman citizen by the birth, Saul was nevertheless a Jew by the descent and had been educated in Jerusalem by the most eminent of the rabbis of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, Philippians 3, 5, and 6, he was regarded by the rabbis as a young man of the great promise, and high hope for cherished concerning him as an able and zealous defender of the ancient faith. For his elevation to the membership in the Sanhedrin Council placed him in a position of the power, for the Saul had taken a prominent part in the trial and conviction of Stephen and the striking evidences of the Yahweh's presence with the martyrs had led Saul to doubt them. The righteousness of the cause he had espoused against the followers of Yahshua. His mind was deeply stirred. In his perplexity, he appealed unto those in whose wisdom and judgment he had the full confidence, for the arguments of the priests and rulers finally convinced him that Stephen was a blasphemer, that Yahshua, whom the martyred disciple had preached, was an impostor, and that those ministering in the holy office must be right. Not without severe trial did Saul come to this conclusion, but in the end his education and prejudices, his respect for his former teachers, and his pride of the popularity braced him to rebel against the voice of the conscience. In the grace of the Yahweh, and having fully decided that the priests and scribes were right, Saul became very bitter in his opposition to the doctrines taught by the disciples of Yahshua. His activity and the causing holy men and women to be dragged before the tribunals, where some were condemned to imprisonment and some even to death solely because of their faith in Yahshua, brought sadness and gloom to the newly organized church and caused many to seek safety in the flood. Those who were driven from the Yahushua by this persecution went everywhere preaching the word, Acts 8:4. Among the cities to which they went was Damascus, where the new faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua had gained many converts. For the priests and rulers had hoped that by the vigilant effort and stern persecution, the heresy might be suppressed. Now they felt that they must carry forward in the other places the decided measures taken in Jerusalem against the new teaching. For the special work that they desired to have done at Damascus, called to offer his services, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Yahshua. He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. This, with the authority and commission from the chief priest, Acts 26:12. For the Saul of the Tarsus and the strength and vigor of the manhood, and fired with the mistaken zeal, set out on that memorable journey. The strange occurrences of which were to change the whole current of his life. On the last day of the journey, at midday, as the weary travelers neared Damascus, they came within the full view of the broad stretches of the fertile land, beautiful gardens and fruitful orchards watered by the cool streams from the surrounding mountains. After the long journey over desolate waters, such scenes were refreshing, while the Saul, with his companions, gazed with the admiration on the fruitful plain and the fair city below. Suddenly, as he afterwards declared, there shone round about me and them which journeyed with me a light from the heaven, above the brightness of the sun. Acts 26:13. Too glorious for the mortal eyes to hear, or to bear. Blinded and bewildered, Saul fell prostrate to the ground. While the light continued to shine round about them, Saul heard a voice speaking in the Hebrew tongue, Acts 26:14, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Yahshua said, I am Yahshua, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Filled with the fear and almost blinded by the intensity of the light, the companions of Saul heard a voice, but saw no man. But Saul understood the words that were spoken, and unto him was clearly revealed the one who spoke, even the Son of the other, and the glorious being who stood before him. He saw the crucified one upon the soul of the stricken Jew, the image of the Savior's countenance was imprinted forever. For the word spoken struck home to his heart with the appalling force. Into the darkened chambers of his mind there poured a flood of light, revealing the ignorance and error of his former life and his present need of the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Saul now saw that in the persecuting of the followers of the Yahshua, he had in the reality been doing the work of the Satan. He saw that his convictions of the right and of his own duty had been based largely on his implicit confidence in the priest and rulers. He had believed them when they told him that the story of the resurrection was an artful fabrication of the disciple. Now that Yahshua himself stood revealed, Saul was convinced of the truthfulness of the claims made by the disciple, and that all the heavenly illumination Saul's mind acted with remarkable rapidity, for the prophetic records of the Holy Writ were open unto his understanding. He saw that the rejection of the Yahshua by the Jews, his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension had been foretold by the prophets and proved him to be the promised Messiah. For the Stephen sermon at the time of his martyrdom was brought forcibly to Saul's mind, and he realized that the martyr had indeed beheld the glory of the Father when he said, "Behold, I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father Yahweh." Acts 7:55-6. For the priest had pronounced these words blasphemy, but Saul now knew them to be the truth. What a revelation was all this to the persecutor. Now, Saul knew for a certainty that the promised Messiah had come to this earth as the Yahshua of the Nazareth, and that he had been rejected and crucified by those whom he came to save. For he knew also that the Savior had risen in the triumph from the tomb and had ascended into the heavens. In that moment of the divine revelation, Saul remembered with the terror that Stephen, who had borne witness of a crucified and risen Savior, had been sacrificed by his consent, and that later, through his instrumentality, many other worthy followers of the Yahshua had met their death by the cruel persecution. For the Savior had spoken unto Saul through the Stephen, whose clear reasoning could not be controverted. For the learned Jew had seen the face of the martyr reflecting the light of the Yahshua's glory, appearing as if it had been the face of an angel. Acts 6:15. He had witnessed Stephen's forbearance toward his enemies and his forgiveness of them. He had also witnessed the fortitude and cheerful resignation of many whom he had charged to be tormented and afflicted. He had seen some yield up even their lives with rejoicing for the sake of their faith. All these things had appealed loudly unto Saul, and at times had thrust upon his mind an almost overwhelming conviction that Yahshua was the promised Messiah. At such times, he had struggled for the entire night against the disposition, and always he had ended the matter by avowing his belief that Yahshua was not the Messiah and that his followers were deluded fanatics.